You are here. I'm glad you're here. Tonight's study has really been a blessing to me. And all I can say is I hope it's half the blessing to you as it has been to me this week. It's called When Blessings Become a Curse. And its subtitle is Finishing Your Life Well. Finishing Your Life Well. I was reading about two buddies, Bob and Earl. The two of them were the biggest rugby fans you ever seen. For their entire adult lives, Bob and Earl discussed rugby, rugby history, rugby games, and through the season. They pored over every score. They went to 30 games a year. They even agreed that whoever died first would try to come back and tell the other that if there was rugby in heaven or not. Okay, this is not a biblical part, okay? Some of you are. One summer night, Bob passed away in his sleep after watching a game earlier in the evening. He died happy. A few nights later, his buddy Earl awoke to the sound of Bob's voice from the beyond. "Bob, is that you?" Earl asked. "Of course it's me," Bob replied. "This is unbelievable," Earl exclaimed. "So tell me, is there rugby in heaven?" "Well, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first?" "Tell me the good news first." "Well, the good news is that, yes, there is rugby in heaven, Earl." "That's wonderful. So what could possibly be the bad news?" "You're playing on the team tomorrow night." Okay, sorry about that. I had to do it. Got to do it every week, you know. Finishing your life well. Hopefully you're aspiring to more than finding out if there's rugby in heaven or not. But we're going to take a look tonight at some people in the Bible, some kings. If you'll take a look on the other side of your paper, you see a very tiny print chart. I tried to make it bigger, but I would have had to use big paper, and so I thought you guys can read it. You're all young in here. Well, most of you are young in here, and if you're not, you got glasses. So you can take a look. If you'll notice, there's two columns. One on the left says the kings of Israel. The one on the right are the kings of Judah. Now, this is after the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. The first king in Israel was who? King Saul. After Saul, David. And after David, Solomon. After Solomon, we have a division here, and this is where this division picks up. I'm going to pick a few tonight, but before I do, you know, we all like stories of ordinary people finding fortune. You ever watch that show on TV, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know, why is that so popular? Because everybody can picture themselves, and they try to answer the questions, and it's easy to answer from your chair at home. And wouldn't that be great if I could win even a half a million or 250,000 and the things that I could do. People dream of winning the lottery. A nobody suddenly thrust into stardom, or suddenly becoming wealthy, New Zealand Idol, you know, or I don't know if they really go far, but American Idol, and suddenly, you know, they're pushed into the limelight. They get that Midas touch where everything turns to gold. But like the Midas touch, often it ends in failure. How many of you have heard of people who have fame or fortune thrust on them and it ruins them in a short period of time? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. The Bible's filled with stories like this, but stranger. When blessings become a curse. Let me get this up here so we can see it a little better. When blessings become a curse. I take a look at the children of Israel, and we see a continual cycle with them, right? We see God's blessing. A little while later, we see that they run into a need. A little while later, we see, let's just call it, can you read that? Can you read that, Doreen? It's a small print. I like small print in here. It's called grumbling, lack of faith, call it what you want, but they're not trusting in God. A little while later, we see God's provision, providing, whatever, God's blessing. And then we see the need, the grumbling, the blessing. We see the cycle over and over and over again. And we take a look at the people of Israel. We scratch our heads and we say, man, I would never do that. Right? I would never. If I saw the things that they saw, I would never lack faith in God. And think about what they had. People say, if only God would show me a big sign, something irrefutable, I'd trust Him. Think about what the people of Israel had. You know, at one time they had a pillar of fire by night leading them, a cloud by day. Moses would go on the mountain and the clouds would fill the mountain and the lightning and the thunder. He'd come down and they would have to put a bag over his head because of the glory of God shining on him. Remember that? Don't you think that they saw, wow, God is here? But yet they still went through this cycle over and over and over again. And don't you think God knows what He's talking about when He says that it's the just that live by faith? The Bible knows what it's talking about. I want to take a look. On the right side, we see three names. It's about in the middle. We see the name Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah. You see those names? Joash, about what year? What year do you see Joash? Okay. This is B.C., guys. This is B.C. Joash, 833-794. B.C. Joash, his son was Amaziah. Amaziah's son was Uzziah. Take a look at 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verse 1. Joash was how old when he became king? How old? Seven. Anybody here seven? Who's seven? Charlie? Stand up, son. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up, Charlie. Madeline? You're seven? Stand up, Madeline. Joash was your age when he was king of a country. And you guys think you're a king, don't you? And a queen. But your moms and dads know better. But Joash was seven. Sit down. He was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. Verse 2. After his mother's name and all. Verse 2. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Joash was one that started off his reign well. How many years did he reign? 40 years. In verse 15, we see that poor Jehoiada was old and full of years. Jehoiada was the priest, the man that gave him some wisdom and help, the man that gave him accountability. He was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He deserved a break. I mean, he's 130 years old. Later we see the son of Jehoiada. His name was Zechariah. Not the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah, but a Zechariah. I've been finding that there's lots of Zechariahs. It was a popular name, like kin, you know. Lots of kins in our church. Zechariah came, his son. And he came to the king, Joash, and he said, Joash, God has told me to warn you. You've turned away from him. You need to turn back. Take a look at his response. Verse 21, they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. By order of who? Joash. Joash, the one that started off well when Jehoiada was around. And now we see he's having the man of God stoned. Stoned outside by the temple. Verse 22, King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son. Who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. May the Lord see this and call you to account. He started off well, ended poorly. A little while later, we see that the enemy came and just kind of wiped out everybody. And they left Joash severely wounded. And while he was wounded and recovering, a bunch of his own men gathered around and killed him. Because of what he did to Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. Not a good way to end your reign. He started off well. What happened? Chapter 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. This is Joash's son. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Not quite there. Not quite wholeheartedly. He turned away from God. He would not listen to the prophet. His reign did not end well. And we come to chapter 26. And I want to begin reading chapter 26. Where Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, becomes the king. Read with me. Not out loud, but follow along with me. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Anybody 16? Is there anybody 16? Would you put your hand down, Doreen? 16. Nobody 16? Anybody close? 15? 17? 15. Christopher, you're 15, right? That's a scary thought. He was 16 when made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years, long time. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So, there was another man of God. What was his name? Zechariah. Again, a different Zechariah. Not the one that wrote the book of Zechariah, and not the one that got stoned. Another one. It would help in the Bible if they put last names. They never put last names. It's always Moses, Abraham, Joshua. He did what was right, just as his father's done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him, underline that, against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur, Baal, and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of his royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand how we can finish well. Help us to understand how blessings can become a curse. Lord, lead us tonight. Open our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. 16-year-old takes over the throne. The name's Uzziah. He begins his reign with great promise, great success. Had a long series of victories. He had victories against the Philistines, Arabians, Meunites, Ammonites. He expanded his army. And he made war machines. As I was trying to find some history on war machines, I realized, you know, take a look at Uzziah. About what time is this? 787 to 735. B.C., and most information on war machines like catapults or, I forget all the names of the different kind of machines that hurl stones and arrows, but most are developed sometime between 300 to B.C. to 300 A.D., somewhere in that period. And so here was a man who was very skilled, and he knew how to gather the skilled people to do some incredible things. His fame spread. 307,500 trained men. Well equipped. It goes into detail about how equipped they were, even down to the sling stones for the entire army. It wasn't uncommon at this time for there to be slingshotters? I don't know what they're called, but people who would sling the stones, and they were very skilled at it. But from what I've understood, most took care of their own stones, and he wanted to make sure they even had their stones provided for them. He was thorough. He was becoming a legend. He expanded agriculture. He dug wells. He took care of the land, and you know, he did some great things. He was known for his intelligence, his diversity. What happened? He had everything going for him. He followed God. He had a man of God, Zechariah, another one, who was assisting him and mentoring him and aiding him. What on earth happened? I want to give us four things for us to finish well. I want to finish well. Not only that, but I want to pass on a legacy to my children so they can finish well. Because, listen to me, our children will either reap the benefits or reap the destruction of some choices that we as parents make. Number one, know the source of your victory. What was Uzziah's secret? Why did he succeed at everything he did? The Bible tells us simply, look at verse 7. It tells us simply, God helped him. In verse 15, it says, he was greatly helped. This Hebrew word for help, azar, what this word simply means is to surround. To surround, to encompass, to gather around. So in other words, if you were going to go up against Uzziah at this time, that means that you had to deal with God first. If you were going to attack against Uzziah, you first had to attack God because God surrounded him. He was greatly helped, azar, by God. We see in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So it's not a coincidence. The Bible tells us to seek first what? And his? And then all these things will be added unto you. So you make the goal of your life God and his righteousness and seeking him. And he takes care and he'll bring great success into your life like you couldn't imagine on your own. How he does it, that's up to him. But seek first his kingdom. That's what Uzziah started off doing. He knew the source of his victory. God surrounded him. You have a little box under each point. On one side it says, pride says. On the other side it says, wisdom says. I just give a couple of examples. Like number one, pride says, young person, I am smart enough to get good grades in school. Raise your hand if that's you. I'm smart enough to get good grades in school. Some of you are very smart. Some of you are very intelligent. I know that. And I think that's fantastic. And God wants you to apply yourself as much as you can and to do the best that you can. So listen to your parents when they say study. Okay, parents? You can pay me later. Wisdom, though, says, number one, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me the intellectual ability to study and learn. Help me to use it for you. You're the source of my victory. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Thank you for allowing me this. Maybe you have little, maybe you have much, but God is the giver. Use it for him. Use what you have. Number two, I am good at making money. I am good at making money. It comes naturally. I can do this. But wisdom says, thank you, God, for providing me the ability to make money. It's yours anyway. Help me to use it wisely for your kingdom. You see a difference here between the pride and wisdom? Know the source of your victory. Somewhere along the line, we saw Joash forgot the source of his victory. We saw Amaziah forgot. Somewhere along the line it passed on and Uzziah also forgot. You see this list of guys? There's not many here that are good. Have you noticed? Overall, their reign was either bad, mostly bad, the worst, wicked, not good. But we see three here that started good. What happened? Number two, seek spiritual friends and counsel. We see in verse 5, in the first part of verse 5, it says, and he sought God in the days of, who? Zechariah, I like that. Who had understanding in the visions of God. He sought Him. He listened to Him. He valued what He had to say. And I want to tell you that we all need Zachariases in our life. Amen? We need Zachariases. This isn't the same guy as the one his dad had killed. This isn't the same one who wrote the book. It was a Zachariah that God had put into his life. Do you have someone in your life that stirs within you a spiritual hunger? It's more than just polite acquaintances. It's someone that stirs something inside of you. Are you a Zachariah to somebody else? I'm thankful for Zachariahs in my life. One of my biggest Zachariahs is my wife. She's one of my Zachariahs. I have some close friends. I had a friend in Bible school when I was there that was great. He was very transparent. And some days he just sit me down and said, "Ken, you're having a hard time. Are you walking close to God right now or what?" And, you know, when you're not used to having people like that and friends like that, it kind of throws you off. But you learn to appreciate it for what it is. Someone who's real and authentic. A Zachariah. My father was a Zachariah. I appreciated him. I appreciate him, I should say. He's not gone and rest his soul and all that. There's some fellow pastors that I know that are Zachariahs in my life. And some of you here today are Zachariahs in my life. And I appreciate and I need you. I need that. In Proverbs 15, verse 22, it tells us, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." It's saying, get advisors. Don't do it all on your own. Don't become a lone ranger. You need others. You need others. Ecclesiastes 4:11, also, "If two lie down together, they will keep warm." Okay, don't picture this here. Maybe you're on the Antarctic or something, okay? And you're in a desperate situation, and there's two of you. You're going to freeze apart, but you come together, you can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, a different thought, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What's it saying? You need Zachariahs. You need Zachariahs in your life. Do you have a Zachariah? Who can you point to that's a Zachariah? Don't point right now, but who can you point to that's a Zachariah in your life? Is there somebody? If you think, never mind. Let's take a look at that box. Pride says, "I don't need anyone else. I don't need anyone else, just me and God." I've talked to people with this attitude. I don't believe it's a biblical attitude. Wisdom says, "I may not always see right and clear. I need others to assist me in my life and decisions." Even Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed before the crucifixion, the Son of God, He needed people to be with Him, to be there for Him, to pray with Him. And He wanted His apostles to be there and to stay up with Him late. Jesus needed people with Him. You need people. You need Zechariahs in your life. Number two, I know more than most others anyway. Wisdom says pride comes before a fall. I may not know as much as I think, so I better seek counsel. I better seek counsel. Wisdom. Seek spiritual friends and counsel. Number three, we need to be a seeker. A seeker. What does it mean he sought the Lord? In verse 5, he sought God during the days of Zechariah. He was a seeker who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He was a seeker. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. Hebrews 11 says, anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek. We're not talking Indians here. We're talking, you know, seek. Look. Seek Him. The question is not whether or not you attend church, how much. It's not how much Bible you know. Like we were talking about this morning. You can know a lot of Bible, a lot of Scripture, a lot about it. But are you doing it? Has it changed your life? While these things are important, they don't necessarily make us seekers. A popular term these days is this word seeker in churches. Have you heard of seeker-friendly services? You know, what are they talking about when they talk about seekers? Have you heard that term? Seekers? Okay, nobody else except... Wait, there are a couple. What are they talking about when they refer to seekers? Okay, people who are not Christians, who are interested in looking. And, you know, they call them seekers. But I want to tell you, we should be the seekers. There's not a time that you get to where you're no longer a seeker, seeking after God. We're not seeking for salvation still. We're not seeking for truth. We're seeking to know God better. We should be seekers. God can overlook a lot of mistakes. Praise the Lord. God can overlook a lot of faults. Praise God for that. God can use guys like David in the Bible. And we all know what David went through. But you know what he was, besides a murderer and an adulterer? He was a seeker. God can take a man like Abraham. Abraham who didn't, he wasn't always a bastion of faith. He was sometimes a coward and a chicken and would hide behind his wife. But you know what Abraham was? A seeker. God can take people like Peter, who also, you know, he was quick to speak and slow to think. And he was quick to, you know, say the wrong things. He was the one that cursed Jesus 3 times before sunup. But you know what else Peter was? A seeker. Paul, who also could be labeled a murderer, a persecutor of God, a persecutor of church. And, you know, Paul just says what he thinks, but he was a seeker. God can overlook a lot of things in our lives, and every one of us should say, thank you, God. But one thing He loves and one thing He's wanting are seekers who are seeking after Him. Uzziah did 2 essential things under Zechariah's influence. First of all, we see he sought help from Almighty God. He sought help from Almighty God. He knew his weaknesses and his inability to rule on his own. But second, he sought God's approval. He was wanting to please God. Many of us think of God as an ever-present help in time of trouble, but He's out of our minds when the crisis is over. The Bible says Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Pride says, in your box, I've been a Christian for, and you fill in this part, how many years? I've been a Christian for 10 years. 20, 30. Wisdom says, am I closer to God and seeking Him more this year than I did last year? You may have been a Christian for 30 years, but that doesn't mean you've had 30 years of growth and growing closer to God. All it may mean is that you've had 30 years repeating the same year over and over and over again. And that's as far as you've grown. You're still a baby Christian. You're an infant. Your growth is stunted. You're a bonsai tree. Sorry. You're a bonsai, man. Wisdom says, am I closer to God and seeking Him more this year than I did last year? Pride says, number 2, I know more about God than most people in the church. I've talked to people like this. Goodness. They're there. Wisdom, however, says, am I a seeker? It doesn't really matter how fancy I can talk and how much I know. Am I a seeker after God? You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to put His arms around you and say, man, you know, you were a man after my own heart. If your primary goal was only just knowledge. Knowledge is good, but that knowledge is useless if it doesn't transform lives. Am I a seeker? Like I said, you know, this morning, my goal this year is to be closer to God, become more like Christ this year than I was last year. Now, if you weren't very much like Christ last year, that's an easy target. But if you've been a Christian for 30 years, that's a good target. Am I more like Him? Do I know Him better? Do I love Him more this year than I did last year? Is it a successful year? I would like it if Uzziah's story ended here. But we know it doesn't. Brings us to 4, avoid pride. Take a look at chapter 26, verse 15. We read, His fame spread far and wide, for He was greatly helped, until He became powerful. You know, some of us pray, God, give me success. God, bless me. Bless my business. Bless my life. But you know what? Maybe God knows if He blesses you and you become powerful, you'll lose the plot. Maybe He knows that and you don't. Maybe God cannot trust you with wealth. Maybe God can't trust me with wealth. Maybe God can't trust you with success because you'll get big-headed and you'll lose focus. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Verse 17, Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests. 80 guys, 80 counselors, 80 men of God come to have a little word. The Bible calls them courageous. You know why? Because Uzziah here had been ruling for 50 some years by this time. And it's one small step at a time that he turned away from following God and left the path. And so they were courageous because they knew Uzziah could say, I don't like you very much, and wipe him out. So they were courageous. They followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. God said, this is the way it's done. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. And Uzziah said, thank you, guys. Thank you for being my Zacharias and helping me out, right? I wish he did. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, he was ready to let it go, man. He had become pretty prideful. He doesn't need anybody else. He became angry. And while he was raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Leprosy. And we see that he had to leave the temple. And lepers live away from the rest of the community. They had places where they had to stay. And in verse 21, it says, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. And there he died. Not a great ending to a great start. What a shame. What a shame. God cannot use the proud. He cannot use pride in your life. He cannot use pride in my life. Pride says, bless me, Lord. Pride says, bless me, Lord. Wisdom says, bless me, Lord, but only in your wisdom. God, I want Your blessings, but I don't always know what's best for me. Bless me, Lord, if and only if this will not keep me from seeking You and doing Your purpose and Your will in my life, then bless me. Then bless me. Psalm 84:10 says, better is one day in Your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather have a nothing position if I'm close to God than a real important position if I'm not. You know, as I said, often what we do and the choices that we make will affect our kids. Jotham took over, and as you'll see on your chart, Jotham, he has good under his name. Good. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 short years. And it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Then it says the people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham inherited a throne that was corrupt. He wanted to do right, but he was hindered by some choices that his father had made and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. Let's make a decision in here. Let's make a decision that we're going to finish the race well. Keep our eyes on Christ. Be seekers. Let's make a commitment to our families that we're not going to forsake the Lord. We're going to keep Zacharias in our life. We're going to remember who gives the victory. Will you do that with me? Will you do that? Will you stand with me? Let's pray. And in your heart, make that commitment. Father, we see tonight a number of people who had every reason for great success in their lives, and it was ruined, destroyed. And Father, let us not be so prideful that we think we're above that. And I pray, Father, that You, Lord, I committed my heart, and I pray for everyone else here who commits with me to know the source of our victory. Lord, to know that You are the one who blesses. It's not about me. The blessings, the gifts that You give to me are not meant for just myself. And Lord, I commit also tonight to always be seeking spiritual friends and good counsel. Not be so prideful to think that I don't need anyone. And Lord, I commit also to be a seeker of You. Help me never to not be a seeker. Never to think that I have arrived. Lord, that I don't need You anymore. That I know everything. Help me, Lord, to seek You above all. And finally, Lord, I committed my life to avoid pride. Avoid pride. That was the downfall of Uzziah, of his dad, and of his dad. And Lord, it will affect our kids. And so, Lord, I commit in my life and in my family to not become prideful in my own self, my own abilities. And Lord, I'd rather have a lowly position close to You, seeking You, than a grand one, Lord, if I'm separated from You. Bless my life and my family, Lord, but in Your wisdom. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.